Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Tonight I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 through 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May be seated.
Our next song this evening will be I Know Who Holds Tomorrow.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter. Every cloud is silver lined. There the sun is always shining. There no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know tomorrow, and I know it may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know and I know who holds my hand.
A song before the lesson this evening will be I Know Whom I Have Believed.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. is before his face I see. But I know I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Our invitation song after the lesson will be "There's a Fountain Free."
Well, good evening once again. I'm certainly encouraged by your attendance tonight. Thank you for being with us this evening as we worship God. Our lesson tonight, if you didn't have a chance to get an outline, if you weren't here this morning to hear Josh's introduction of the lesson tonight, is talking about moving forward. And I appreciated him telling that. Josh and I joke almost every time we talk. We've got that kind of relationship where we can poke fun at each other and kind of kid with each other. And his stories have been accurate on the conversation about the lazy fool. And then on this one, we were talking on Thursday, and he asked me for my title, and that's what I gave to him. And luckily, he got a good chuckle out of that. And I said, why don't you tell that Sunday morning? Because I said, if I tell it Sunday night and you're not there, it might not be well received if they don't understand that you and I can joke about that. So I appreciated him doing that. I am going to greatly miss working with him and his family when August rolls around, but I'm also excited to begin working with Tyler and with Leslie and to help assist them in any way possible, to help them, the elders, as we look to hire a full-time youth minister at some point here in the near future. And it's kind of a unique situation to be able to have a preacher of so many years leaving on great terms with family, a church family that they love, and to have a new young preacher and his family to be coming in, and for the congregation to be able to take part in that. And I couldn't help but think of Philippians chapter 3 that Luke read for us tonight, verses 13 and 14. I think that passage might speak to the situation a little, forgetting the things behind and reaching to those things ahead. Now, I want to be very clear from the beginning. That phrase forgetting doesn't mean that you wipe everything out of your memory, right? A lot of great things have taken place. And I think when we read that passage, sometimes we want Paul to be saying that I completely forget about it, like it never happened. I forget everything from my past, and I just focus on to the future. And I've preached that very message before, and I've had people afterward come up and ask me, but how do you do that? How do you just forget about everything in the past? And I hated when I got asked that question, because I thought, you know, I didn't think that far down the road in my sermon prep. That is a good question. How do you, because can I be honest for a moment? Well, you better, you're preaching, right? How do you forget? Whether you're talking about past sins committed or whether you're talking about great achievements that you've been able to accomplish, how do you forget? And so I went back and looked at the verse a little bit more, and I don't know that it means forget in the way that sometimes we think about it, fellas, like forgetting a wife's birthday, right? Or forgetting perhaps that tomorrow's field day at school. Those things sometimes are completely wiped from a memory. I don't know that that's really what Paul was saying there. But for tonight's lesson, as you move through your outline and as you meditate on our thoughts later on, I hope that it can hit us in two different arenas. First of all, I hope that we can take it personally. Moving forward in my life personally, not talking about the transition from Josh to Tyler at all, I'm talking about moving forward in my life and overcoming sin. Okay? Moving forward in my life, and how am I going to get up every day, each step I take, as Paul just led for us, how am I going to move forward every day in my life? That's part one. And then the second part is for our congregation as a whole, going through this transition. I think John Dale is speaking some three times this summer here, talking about transitions and being able for everything to be smooth and for everything to be uplifting and encouraging and a blessing to this congregation and to God. But I want you to know that smooth transitions don't just happen, that they are rather intentional. There's got to be effort and work that goes in to that. And our transition, personally, becoming someone who has been lost in sin to someone that's born again, that's a Christian, that's a child of God, that doesn't just happen, does it, church? That doesn't just happen where you go from being outside of Christ to then being in Christ, but that's something that's very intentional. In order for that conversion to take place, you've got to study and you've got to put forth in your mind that I want that to happen, and then you've got to see it through. And for our congregation, moving successfully from one very well-liked, well-known, hard-working minister to the next, that doesn't just happen. It's got to be intentional, right? It's got to be purpose. It's got to be prayed about. It's got to be a goal of each of us individually and collectively as a congregation. So how does that happen? Well, number one on your outlines, I think that it begins with perspective. It begins with perspective. There's a story that I had told once before at Linville about an elderly man, very, very, very hard hearing. Did y'all catch that? Very hard, hard of hearing. Anybody know someone like that? Elderly man, hard hearing. And he said, my wife and I, we can't communicate well. And he said, I'll admit, I think most of it's my fault. And so he invited their children over, their two sons, and he said, I want you to know that this year I've bought a hearing aid. It's the best one they make. I've been wearing it for 2 months, and I think your mother and I think all of our communication problems are now solved, at least from my end, because this new hearing aid, the problem is solved. And the oldest son said, Dad, that's great. What kind is it? And his father turned, he said, it's a 12:15. Apparently it wasn't as solved as he thought it was he? But see, it was perspective. From the dad's point of view, I put in a hearing aid, I've done my job, therefore our communication problems are solved, or at least from my end of it, because the hearing aid, I've got to be able to hear. And the son, if y'all missed that, what kind it, dad told him what time it was, might not be as hearing as well as he thought he was. From the dad's perspective, problem solved. From the son's perspective, and I would assume from the wife's perspective, very much still a problem. But we've got to look at things from perspective. Letter A there, as you think about moving forward in anything in your life, is it an ending or is it a beginning? Is it an ending or is it a beginning? When I was at Linville, my favorite day of the year preaching there was our Family and Friends Day. And I know so many of you came and took part in that over the years. It was my favorite day. It was a day when we had the congregation would provide an all-you-could-eat lunch buffet at the Sedalia restaurant. Now, that wasn't my only reason why it was my favorite preaching day of the year, but it certainly at least made the top 10 list. The restaurant would open just for us. It was all you could eat. And my thing, when the restaurant took time out of their day to open just for you, and they'd prepared all of that food just for you, I mean, how could you leave and leave stuff behind for them to have to throw away, right? And so, you know, a lot of times you'd end up overeating because you'd want to make sure that it was appreciated. But we would, at the time, have about 40 members out at Linville. And on one particular year, we had 150 that came to our Family and Friends Day. And the next Sunday, I preached a sermon along these lines because the congregation there, we'd spent so much time and effort into knocking doors and sending out flyers and invitations and calling our friends and our family and writing letters to members who used to be at Linville and now weren't for whatever reason. So much effort went into that day. We wanted that day to be as successful as possible. I don't think we could have fit maybe four or five more people in the auditorium. It was a huge success. But then the next Sunday, what do you think our number was at? We were back about 40 or 50. And so the challenge every year, because this would happen, so the challenge was, what is that Family and Friends Day? Is that the beginning or the ending? Is that the culmination of all of our efforts? Did we knock doors? Did we send flyers? Did we send invitations to get 150 to go to the restaurant and eat? Or did we do all that to make a connection to try to grow the Lord's church? Not the congregation at Linville, but to grow the Lord's church. Was that the beginning or the end? And the perspective changed everything, right? Now, church, I want to challenge you. What's our perspective? We had day camp a couple of weeks ago, and we sent out invitations and flyers. And was day camp the ending, or was that the beginning? Because I'm going to tell you, if you thought that the purpose of that was just about day camp, you had the wrong perspective. That was the beginning, not the vacation Bible school in 2 weeks. Is vacation Bible school the ending, or is that the beginning? Because if you think all the work and the inviting is just for the kids to have 3 or 4 nights of fun, we're missing the point. We've got a wrong perspective. That's the beginning to try to establish connections. You become a Christian, church, beginning or ending. If you go into it thinking, well, that's it, now that I'm a Christian, I can retire, that's a bad perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So letter A, is it an ending or is it a beginning? Letter B, I think personally when we think about moving forward, we need to ask ourselves the question, did I lose my life or gain my life? Did I lose my life or gain my life? And what I mean by that is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So again, did you lose your life or did you gain it? Matthew 16, 25, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Again, what's your perspective? Someone that becomes a Christian and leaves that old man behind, leaves that life of sin, what does that person tell someone when they ask them, why aren't you doing those things anymore? What's the well, I can't because I'm not like that anymore. Or, well, I'm not going to because I'm now like this. Michael, that's two different ways to say the same thing. Well, maybe, maybe not. But I feel like there's a way to be negative and there's a way to be positive. At West Kentucky Youth Camp, I always chuckle because in the cafeteria, it says, if I can remember this correctly, trying to be positive, positively no food or drink outside of the cafeteria. saying it in a positive way as opposed to a negative way. Seth, did I get close on that? Those signs, I always think it's kind of fun. Why be negative? Well, I can't do that anymore because now I'm a Christian. Well, I can't laugh at that joke anymore because now I'm a Christian. Well, I can't go fish tomorrow because now I'm a Christian. I mean, that's real inviting, isn't it? Make people just want to come be a part of what you're a part of now. That's one perspective versus the other. Hey, I don't want to take part in that anymore because now I'm a Christian. Hey, I want to do this instead because now I'm a Christian. I don't want to go fishing tomorrow because now that I'm a Christian, I want to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ at church. A difference in perspective. Did I lose my life or did I gain it? Open your Bibles over to Genesis chapter 19, if you would. We're going to spend a little bit of time there at number 2 as we remember Lot's wife. Another one of my favorite memory verses is Luke chapter 17 and verse 32. It says, remember Lot's wife. That's one that even from a young age that I could get right. And for tonight's lesson, I want to ask the question, do we remember Lot's wife? Over in Genesis 19, beginning in verse 1, and we'll skip some verses as we refresh our memory of what we're talking about here when Luke in chapter 17 and verse 32 tells us to remember her. But in Genesis 19 and verse 1, the Bible says, two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. And they said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them. And as the account continues, Lot protected the angels and he offered them safety to the point that the men of the city began to try to break down the doors, at which point the angels struck them with blindness. And if you skip down to verse 13, the angels here said, "We are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And so Lot went out and he said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be joking. In verse 17, "And as they brought them out, one said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away.'" And you skip down to verse 23, "And the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground." Now, as Lot and his wife were leaving, the angels of the Lord literally had to grab them by the arms and drag them out of the cities. Church, have you ever put yourself into the position of Lot and his wife? Because when you read it with no emotional attachment to it, it's how silly. Why would they not just run? But when you really read it, you realize what's happening? Lot and his wife and his daughters, that's four, the sons-in-laws are back there. They were loved enough that they were about to be married. The father-in-law at that point still liked them enough that he went to warn them, right? So, I mean, he went to try to tell them, "You need to leave." They didn't take it. They didn't take him serious. They don't have a U-Haul. There's not a covered wagon taking their stuff. They're fleeing on foot. They don't have all their belongings. They don't have all their loved ones. You know they had friends, right? I mean, they were there in the city close enough that others knew where they lived. They came to the door when they saw the angels come in. Nothing was with them. Lot and his wife and his daughters and the angels were having to pull them away. Now, I know many of you have moved at some point in your life or have gone off to college or come back. Don't tell me for a second that none of y'all have gotten in your car and driven off and never looked back in the mirror. You don't do that. I remember leaving my sister. We'd blow horns and toot and wave. We were two curves down the road away. I moved to Murray. I going to college at Murray State University. Mom and Dad, I'm sorry you're here to hear this part. But I was going to Murray State, and the first night I packed up my car, and I'm going off to college, moving to Murray, Kentucky, Murray State University, 17.8 miles, 23 and 36 seconds from home. 23 minutes and 36, that's how far away I was. And I'm driving off, and we're outside, and the three of us are just bawling. And finally, I stopped, and I said, "Mom, I'm coming home for supper." Like, I was going to be gone for like 2 hours. But that wasn't the point. I was moving, right? I'll do the same thing when Jace moves. Listen, am I the only one? Could y'all just nod? Or is there anybody else that feels that way too, huh? That's hard. You're leaving things behind. Lot, his wife, and his daughters were leaving everything behind. And so here we are in the year 2021. Oh yeah, remember Lot's wife? What a sinner. She turned back and looked. But what if you would have been Lot's wife? Would your perspective have been different? I mean, I don't know. The Bible doesn't speak to it. Do you think there were tears and begging and pleading with the angels as they were leaving? Don't you think? I mean, wouldn't there have been for you? Verse 26. "But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." And so we have Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. Don't dwell in the past. Luke 9 and verse 62, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Philippians 3 and verse 13, "Forgetting the things behind and reaching to those things ahead." Now, I told you there's two arenas tonight, right? All this speak right here, we're talking about our personal lives, becoming Christians. Becoming Christians. Becoming Christians. We can't dwell in the past. We can't dwell in the past of the congregation of, "Oh, these are some great things we did in the past." Well, you know, when Josh was here, Josh would have done that, and so we'll just let that be undone. That was something that he did. Well, in the past, you know, Amanda might have done that. We'll just let that dwell in the past. Well, oh, yeah, we used to do those things, you know, yeah, but that's in the past. Church, we can't do that. We can't do it. Well, we never did that in the past, you know. I don't know why we didn't. We never did it in the past. We can't do that now. Perspective. Perspective and encouragement to one another. Letter A under number two. I think what Paul was talking about in Philippians 3 is that you and I must forget our past failures. I must forget my past failures. And I got forget in quotation marks. Y'all know why? Because I'm convinced, as I mentioned a minute ago, Paul had to remember his old life, didn't he? I mean, Acts chapter 26, we know he did, because he's testifying in Acts 26 and verse 9 says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues, and I tried to make them blasphemy. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul had to remember that. But he didn't let his past self prevent his new self from doing the work of the Lord. Peter. Y'all remember Peter? He's the man that in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost stood up and preached the gospel, right? The same Peter that in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll die with you before that I would deny you. The same Peter that when they came to take the Lord drew his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. That same Peter in Matthew 26 and verse 74 began to curse and to swear. And he said, I do not know the man. Do you remember the man he's talking about? Jesus. Peter said, I've never seen him. And in verse 75, Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, and before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. I wonder if Peter, as he got ready to stand up on the day of Pentecost, remembered that occurrence the night that they came and took our Lord. He couldn't have forgotten it completely, could he? But he was able to put it in his past. I love in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul brings this up to the church at Corinth. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul, in other words, said it doesn't matter now because the things of your past that you have forgotten have been appropriately addressed. Paul's not saying in Philippians 3 or any other passages to sweep it under the rug. Hey, let's don't forget about that stuff I did. Hey, let's don't forget about that time that I tried to cause a division in the church. Hey, let's forget about that time when I told that brother over there I hated him. Hey, let's forget about that time that I gossiped about my sister. That's not what Paul says. Paul says to address the sins, and then once they've been handled appropriately, then forget them. Not that you're ever going to be able to completely not remember them at all, but don't let them paralyze you from moving forward. Right? Don't let your past mistakes and your past sins keep you from doing the work of the Lord now. And I think that's the way we always want to apply Philippians chapter 3. But I would challenge you on letter B that we also apply it to our past triumphs. I must forget my triumphs or my success. I think Paul is talking about the good things that had taken place in his life as well. I don't see Paul, and I say this a little bit in jest, but I don't see Paul when the sign-up sheet comes around for the mission trip that's going to be taking place next week saying, hey, I've gone on the last three, I'm going to set this one out. Do y'all think Paul does that? And I've been guilty of doing that about sign-up sheets before. Woo! I volunteered the last three times, I'm setting this one out. I'm going to give somebody else a turn. I'm not taking place in that. Church, I think Paul in Philippians 3 is telling us to forget about the good things that we've done in the past as well. Do we believe that we can fall from grace? I mean, we do, don't we? That if we turn back to our sin, that we're lost? That we must continue to press for the upward calling of God? That's what he says there in Philippians 3. We've got to forget about our past successes as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 21 through 30, Paul goes through the list of all the things that he has to be able to boast of. And he lists them one by one. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Israelites? So am I. Offspring of Abraham? So am I. Servants of Christ? I'm better. And then he says, I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times received at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers, 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 dangers. And he goes on at the end of verse 30, but if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Paul forgot about all the great things that he had done. Even in Philippians 3, if you go back a few verses, verses 4 through 8, Paul goes through and gives reasons for that he should be able to have confidence in his knowledge. But at the end he says, I count them all as rubbish, as garbage, in order that I may gain Christ. Paul's one point of pride was that he had become a Christian. Church, our application personally is that you and I need to address and then forget our past failures. Put off the old sinful man and put on a new man. Celebrate and then forget our past successes. And take pride in finding Christ. Number 3, you and I must focus on our mission. You and I must focus on our mission. And our mission must be different from the world's mission. Our mission must be to grow the church. To grow the church, to bring more souls to Christ. We talk about the true definition of success is number 1, going to heaven, and then number 2, taking as many people with us as possible. That's got to be our mission. But my question tonight is, do we live out that mission? Do we live out that mission with urgency? You think about the things that we do with a sense of urgency. Is taking the gospel to others one of those things? I've been watching the news. I don't know why I've been so fascinated by it, but the condo that collapsed, was it in Surfside, Florida? Have y'all seen that on the news? And now they're going, they're looking, and all, well, you know, they hadn't reviewed the building in 40 years, or it was due, or the concrete was cracking, or they should have known, or, you know, this or that, but somebody should have done something. And we saw it with the bridge there in Memphis. What is that, I-40, I think, at Memphis, where the bridge went. Oh, somebody should have done, and now there's, you know, pictures coming out where all these times. Church, what happened when the right people realized that the bridge was dangerous? What'd they do to the bridge? They closed it. And what'd they do to everybody that they could tell? They, come on, y'all help me. Did they tell them or not tell them? They told them. They're in Surfside. What's happened in other condominiums built the same way? I saw, well, there was one that they noticed some concrete cracking. They had the tenants evacuate. They gave them 5 years to get out, right? No. What'd they do? The article I read, this other condo, they had 15 minutes to gather their belongings. And, well, that's insane. They should have told them and then suggested that at your convenience, go ahead and leave the condo. What? You wouldn't do that, right? I mean, if someone came in, that's why these tornado warnings, the sirens that go off, as soon as they notice a tornado, what happens? The siren kicks up. Why? Because it's danger. When there's a train coming down the train track, the little rail comes down and the lights are flashing and the bells are ringing, and it doesn't say, hey, if y'all don't mind, when you get a chance, clear the path for the train. That's not the way it works. But with the gospel of Christ that can literally save souls from an eternity in hell, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to tell people to change. We don't want to encourage you to come to church. They'll get to it eventually. I'm giving them their space. You wouldn't give them their space if they were in the ocean and a shark was in the water. You'd drag them out. Why do we do that with the gospel of Christ? Josh preached the message this morning. You don't beat people to submission. But you don't keep the message to yourselves either. One of these days, I'll talk to them about their soul. Church, that day never comes. Our mission's got to be different than the mission of the world. Letter B, as a part of our mission, you and I must serve others. And I think that's the difference between having a response and not having a response. When you're beating people over the head with the Bible, they don't want to listen to your message. But when you're serving others and when you're helping others, there's a much more likelihood of there being a response, right? We talked about that on the Wednesday night when I spoke about gentleness. You can win every argument at work, but if you do it the wrong way, you're never going to bring anyone to Christ. So how do we do it? Well, I don't know. Matthew 20 and verse 28, the Bible says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And if it was good enough for Jesus to do that, then I would think that you and I should be able to do that as well. Part of our mission of service is going to be service to Tyler and Leslie as they first arrive to work with our congregation. I texted Tyler this afternoon. He spoke at Horizons at Fried Hardeman last week. I don't know how many of you guys are on Facebook, are friends with Tyler, or the Horizons stuff pops up, but I couldn't help but pick at him a little bit. I'm already starting off on the right foot, I guess. But the theme for Horizons was "Nice to meet you," and I texted him to see if he picked the topic or if it was assigned to him, because Tyler's topic was how to show love to the new guy. And he says he was assigned the topic, but I don't know. He might have had a little something to do behind the scenes back there. But how to show love to the new guy, and his points: take the initiative, step outside of your comfort zone, show genuine interest in their life, treat them the way you want to be treated, and then be like Christ. To me, church, all that sounds like serve. Serve others. I asked him if that was going to be his first sermon when he got here. I don't know if it will be or not, to be determined, I suppose. But serve others. So what is your attitude tonight? And we'll go through these quickly. But what is your attitude tonight toward the mission? You got the answers for all three of these. It's either the one or the two that's listed there. But what's your attitude toward the mission of the church, bringing others to Christ? Engagement or detachment? And the first one there is detachment. Detachment looks like this. Someone should do something, but if not, oh well. Someone should do something. Do you notice the keys? Someone and something. But engagement, the person that's engaged says, I'm going to be the one that changes the congregation for the better. I'm going to do what I can to make things better. Number two, mission versus maintenance. Maintenance says, boy, I just hope that our numbers don't drop below 150. If we can just hang on, maybe when our children grow up, maybe they'll be able to do something. But our job's just to hang on. That's not a good attitude to have, is it, church? That's the attitude of maintenance. The attitude of mission is somebody that says, I'm going to have a goal and I'm going to work toward it. The 2020 vision, that didn't really go very far thanks to COVID. But the 2020 vision, the vision of I'm going to make a clear target, I'm going to shoot for it, and we're going to achieve it. What's your vision for the church, for the congregation here at Seven Oaks? What are you doing individually to help the congregation? Make a goal, make something you can work toward. Maybe your goal is to work to have one new family place membership with us each year. And if that's your goal and you go home and you start thinking about your friends, and we're not necessarily trying to steal from other congregations, but somebody that's teetering, that might be interested in becoming a member of the church, I'm going to have one new family become a member. Or maybe it's inviting someone to come to church with you every week. There's 52 weeks in a year. If you invited a family every week for the whole year, that's 52 families. We had, 280-something here this morning, probably about 60, 70 families. If every family at this congregation just invited one other family every week to come to church, if my math's right, that'd be about 350 families in Grace County getting an invitation to come to church every week. Even if you're only successful 1% of the time, look how big of an impact that could be on the church. Maintenance versus mission. My favorite one's the third one. Thermostats versus thermometers. Thermostats versus thermometers. A thermometer tells you what the temperature is, right? It's 71 degrees in here. Well, I know that. I'm sweating. I can feel what the temperature is. I know what the temperature is. I didn't need you to tell me. My favorite thing Paul said in our vacation Bible school meeting this afternoon, and I don't think Paul meant it humorously, but I took it humorously. He said, if you notice something we should be doing different, please let me know now instead of next Sunday when VBS starts, and then I'd chime in, or the Sunday afterward, right? Boy, that went real bad. Well, I know that. I was there. Like, I don't need you to tell me now. I'm aware. Say something before if you see the train coming. Now, if none of us see it and we all crash together, well, that's different. But, you know, I can be that guy sometimes. Oh, I knew that wasn't going to work. Why would you be that guy? If you knew it wasn't going to work, Michael, why didn't you speak up? Thermostats versus thermometers. Thermometer tells you the temperature. Somebody should have done something different versus the thermostat. thermostats say pick a temperature, and I'll do my best to make that a reality. Pick a challenge, set a goal, and I'll do my best to help make it happen. Church, what do you see as your part in the Seven Oaks congregation as we move forward? Do you see yourself as being engaged or being detached? Be engaged, please. Do you see yourself as one that hopes we can just maintain? Or do you want to grow? Please be one that wants to grow. And do you see yourself as a thermostat or a thermometer? Please, please be a thermostat.